Thank you, Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Tonight I don't have maybe a long volume or quantity for you, but one of the things that started me even talking about Jonathan was this little booklet here by Brother Varner. And I was reading it, and I thought that I would, you know, really let his book here, you know, be the word for us, amen? And, you know, we went through all the way to chapter 20, and we saw, you know, how Jonathan had started out, you know, circumcised and of the circumcision, and, you know, how God had worked mightily in his life, and he now has come to a point where him and David have separated, haven't they? And even though they still have a covenant, it's not a covenant that's going to allow him to reign with David, amen? And one of the things that God really desires is for a people who will reign with him, amen? We can quote the scriptures, and we can sing the songs, and we can talk the talk. But, you know, I remember when I was a kid, we sang this song all the time in church. Walk what you talk, O children of Israel, walk what you talk. And knowledge and education has really, you know, brought us to a place that, you know, we can quote unquote talk with the best of them, argue with the best of them. You know, we can, you know, anybody can make just about anything say whatever they want. And really the bottom line is this: God's looking for a people who are willing to pay a price. Truly die to themselves. They love not their lives unto death. Amen? And one of the things that Jonathan could not do was he could not leave his father's house. No matter how much he justified why he was there and how much of a covenant he had with God and all these things, had a covenant with David and all this stuff, right? But he just could not leave his father's house. And we'll talk about that more on Sunday, because I want to read 5 verses in here. But if you remember our last encounter with Jonathan and David, Jonathan shot the arrows, remember? Shot the arrows and he missed the mark. He told the lad to, you know, go farther, which was a sign for David to depart. And then, you know, I didn't mention this when it happened because I didn't think about it till the next day. But, you know, I said that it was interesting that Jonathan believed everything about David, didn't he? But he couldn't walk with him. He believed his message. He believed he was going to be the king. He believed all that stuff, didn't he? But he couldn't walk with him. He could preach it, but he couldn't walk with him. And one of the things that we have to come to this realization, it isn't what we say. We've been hearers. We haven't been doers. Amen? And doing isn't what we think it is. Doing is obeying the voice of God, which, by the way, could change by the moment. Abraham, go slay your son. Abraham, don't slay your son. Amen? The Bible still says those that are led of the Spirit. But the interesting thing about Jonathan was he even directed his own armor bearer, his lad, to go back to the city. I mean, he couldn't even say, go follow David. No, he brought him back into the city, sent him back with the artillery. Remember that? And one of the things I wanted to read out of this book, I just want to share it with you. Just because I want you to hear what the way Brother Varner says it. And You know, one of the things I like about me personally, you know, I like to listen to people and I like to read books. And, you know, like for me, it sometimes, you know, it brings me to a place where, you know, I hear God talking to me and saying a lot of things, right? But all of a sudden it brings confirmation. It's not new revelation, so to speak, but it really becomes confirmation. You know, and I'm not looking for confirmation other than one thing. For him. That's it. There's nothing else, right? And we know that Jonathan loved David, don't we? The Bible says he loved him more than what a woman would love a man, or vice versa. And we know that a lot of people have turned that into some, you know, whacked out nonsense. But the real bottom line still was this. It was soul ties. Here's one of, you want to, I like, you know, when people use this term, a litmus test, right? You want to know when it's a God really moving in your life and not? Is when you'll move on the word by faith. You won't talk about it. You'll just do it. Because remember, the key to obedience is being immediate. Right? And we think that our everyday course of life is really what God's doing. And really the most part is, I always remember this, God's not trying to give you a good mankind life. God's bringing you to Christ's life, which, by the way, Christ's life is where you're dead and he's alive. And one of the things, like for me personally, you don't have to accept this, but the one thing that I will tell you, and you know, I urge you to do in your own life, and I do it in mine, and I really will do it to my kids. I will tell you this, don't be a Jonathan. Don't walk with God. But when he puts you, I mean, here's where we are right now. Our faces are against the glass. Don't refuse to enter in. Don't just look in. Don't be like Moses and look at the promised land and not go in. Amen? And one of the things Jonathan did was he knew where David had to go, and he couldn't follow him. Remember that? And I want to point that out in a few minutes. I'll bring it over into a New Testament reality. And I just want to finish up this last little bit about, it says, many in our present day have spent years of training for leadership in Saul's house, or the place of flesh, or the old order, right? They prepared themselves to carry on the banner of the old order, or the flesh realm. It is simply too much, some say, to ask them to sacrifice what they know, their artillery, especially when their alternative is the uncertainty of the wilderness. We don't like to move in areas that we're not familiar with, comfortable with, uncertain. But the whole place, or the whole point of God leading you, is he leads you not by sight, but by his spirit. And we have to go by faith. Amen? Still, others cannot part with their natural weapons and defenses that they might learn to walk with and eventually rule with David. We need to die to self, right? As Jonathan followed after his natural means of protection, so others in this generation will never relinquish their artillery. And really, our artillery is our own strength between the ears. Right? You can be right. I always tell my kids this, right? You can have the right to ride your bicycle down the street and end up dead. And you can end up being dead right. And so many times we think that we have to be right all the time. You know what the true test of whether you're right? You just shut up. You won't argue. You'll just move on because you know that you're walking with God. If only Jonathan realized that in this new move of the Spirit of God, he is rearing up a many-membered spiritual ministry who will demonstrate this gospel of the kingdom until the secrets of the heart are made manifest. Did you hear that? How many know that God wants to reveal the secret of his heart in a people. Amen. Let's not walk after the flesh, but let's walk after the Spirit. The Bible says this in Galatians. It says, if we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. I believe that we live in the Spirit, but we must walk in it. Amen? As did Paul, we must be willing to lay aside the things that are gain to the flesh. That's a killer, isn't it? And to count them as dung. Fear not to unlearn in order that you may learn. And prepare for God to revolutionize your thinking. Amen. Get ready to evaluate every area of the Christian walk. You know, here's a good one right here. You ready? Listen to this. Get ready to evaluate every area of your Christian walk in the light of a pure, fresh Word of God. I like that. Everybody will want to evaluate their life. I've done this so many times in my life. I think I'm going to knock myself out trying to change. When the reality is the only thing that will ever change us is the pure, fresh, light Word of God. Amen. I think about this all the time. I remember reading this many, many years ago. It says, flies in the ointment make the apothecary stink or smell. And I don't care how anointed you were yesterday, God's looking for something fresh today. Why would you say that? If we do not think that's true, ask yourself one question. Why does it say in the Bible, His mercies are what? And how come He gave them manna new every day? And told them not to do what? Eat yesterday's manna. Because all God ever wanted to do was to get you and I to love Him with our whole hearts. To love one another with our whole hearts. All God ever wanted to do was for you and I to seek Him with our whole hearts. That's it. Nothing else. Leave your artillery in the city of Saul and follow after David. Now, beginning with chapter 21, and we're not going to read these chapters because they're mostly about David, and I wanted this to kind of be about Jonathan. And the only reason I wanted it to be about Jonathan was because I wanted to move from the point of view that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and we cannot serve God on our terms. If we're always looking for God to fix us, bail us out, do, you know, whatever, we've already missed the purpose of God in our life. This will not go over very well in most churches, even our kingdom churches that believe in life. Listen, even if you end up in the grave, it doesn't bother God. It doesn't. Death means nothing to God. He already said it's an enemy and it will be destroyed. Oh, by the way, it already has been destroyed. We just need to put it on. Amen? And it isn't to give us a good man's life. It's Christ's life. Do you think the Bible in Hebrews where it says that the create, and in Romans where it talks about the creation groans and Hebrews talks about they wait for us, right? It's interesting that they wrote that. They wait for us. And, you know, the ones that wrote that are part of that crowd now, right? But they're not waiting to get bailed out or their problems fixed. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of the living God. They're not waiting for deliverance in, you know, what we think of deliverance today. No. They're waiting for fullness and fruit. I don't know when it was in the last couple of days. I couldn't remember. I think it was yesterday. I was when Dale and I, we went somewhere. I don't remember. And I can't even explain to you, but I just felt the Spirit of God so strong in me that God is working in us an eternal work that the fruit will last forever. That goes far in the face of every situation and circumstance that we walk in on this green earth. That God is actually doing a work that will last. He's not building a throwaway, many-membered body. One that is tickled by the fancy, the entertainment of mankind. Amen. So we see chapter 21 that David now, he begins to, David becomes an outlaw and an outcast, doesn't he? Because now Saul is in pursuit. I mean, he's already openly declared, I'm going to kill him. And we must understand that flesh and blood only has one purpose in your life, and that's to destroy the seed. And he doesn't care if he has to come at you hard or worse yet, subtle. Right? And now he's become an outlaw and an outcast. To who? To many of his former friends and brethren. Come on, he was down there in the house of Saul. They were all his, you know, they went to the same church. They were all, you know. And we know that Jesus said, those of your own household are your own worst enemies. I always remember my dad says, we always think that's about the people fighting with you. Uh-uh. He says, it's about the ones you'll compromise for. I remember him preaching that 20 years ago. And David went to 7 stops in the wilderness, which were all training ground of what God was doing in his life. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through 7 steps of training for God to get what he wants in my life. Oh, wait a minute. I don't get a choice. I don't get a choice. Oh, wait. I do get a choice, but I don't get a choice if I want to reign with him. I want to rule with him. Amen? And not in the natural way we always think of. But each of these places is meaningful and significant, and they are for those who are preparing now to rule with the Lord. Jonathan, oh, this is the part I say, God, I don't want to be like Jonathan. Jonathan was not willing to experience these trials with David. He wasn't willing to pay the price. But what he is now facing in Saul's house is far worse. Now, I'm just reading Brother Viner's book. So, you know, you can't throw stones at him. It's true. We can stay in the realm of the flesh. It'll be far worse for us than what any kind of dealing God will do in our life. Am I not? I mean, is this? I mean, I'm not telling you guys anything you don't know, right? Now, watch this. If we went over into chapter, I think it's chapter 22. You all know the story, remember? Remember David? David went, you know, and we always think about David. Oh, David, you know. But David was a rascal. Remember, he showed up to the Abimelech, the priest, right? And Abimelech said, what are you doing here by yourself? And he said, oh, you know, I told my men to go this. And he said, oh, by the way, the king told me to come down here. So here David is lying again. Now, don't think for a minute that is, you know, an advocacy of it's okay to lie, because it's not. But he did tell another lie, didn't he? And then he ended up with the showbread, which, by the way, he should have ended up dead. Right? And off he went. And because Abimelech did that, Saul shows up. And what does Saul do? Saul slaughters all the priesthood. By the way, his men wouldn't do it. He had to get Dagon to do it. I want to let you know, there will be someone always willing to do the dirty deed. Always. Amen? So here now, Jonathan is now tied to and responsible for living in the house that's responsible for killing the ministry or the priesthood. Now, we know we wouldn't run around literally. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember like 30 years ago, I watched the movie King David. And when they actually did this scene, okay, with them killing the priesthood, right? They took little daggers and the priest just stood there and praised the Lord while each one was getting daggered. Never fought back. That was Hollywood did that, right? And I always found it very interesting. You know, it's funny because I worked at Michigan Rent-to-Own, and for some reason they were always playing that on all their TVs. And, you know, maybe it was God wanted me to see something, but I think here I am 30 years later, and all of a sudden I see something that it doesn't matter who wants to slay you or kill you. You just stand there and you praise the Lord anyway. If they want to stick you in your belly or in your desire realm, you let them do it, because the bottom line is this. You are going to praise God. You're going to worship God in spite of the enemy. And it doesn't matter if the enemy's from your own house. God wants a people who will be willing to pay a price for who he is. Now here Jonathan is tied to a house that's responsible. And we may not run around with real daggers, but sometimes our tongues can be sharp. Help me, John, that I'm not a Jonathan, is what I've been saying. Amen? Because the reality is the flesh wants nothing to do with a genuine priesthood of believers. That's why most of the church world, and I'm not going to throw stones at them, but most of the church world is suspended in a sound that can't hear the accompanying instruments that are moving to the next dimension of what God really wants. And the only thing that they can see is, you know, and we'll get to it. We'll get to why. Because, you know, there's a question here. There's a real question. This is the thing that really, you know, I'm talking to myself. Forget you guys. You know, you're just going to have to forgive me. But ask yourself this one question. What in the world would possess Jonathan to want to stay? Something had to. I mean, he knew what was right. He knew who was right. He knew what was happening in his own house. Could you honestly sit around while someone's always bashing someone else and talking down all the time? I mean, that stuff gets old. You can't listen to it all the time. And here Jonathan, for some reason, kept cleaving to it. God help me. Because if we really want what David is, we're going to have to pay a price. And I don't know about you, but I'll just cry within myself, God, forgive me. I don't want to be a Jonathan. Because a Jonathan won't deliver creation. A Jonathan will talk about that it needs to be done. But a David will go pay a price so that he can be clothed upon with a mantle that man has not seen. Only in one person, and that was Jesus. But Jesus turned around and poured that thing out. Oh, he didn't just pour out the charismatic gifts that we talk about today. He poured out a life. Come on, the charismatic gifts are temporary. Even Corinthians teaches us that. It says when the things that are done in part have become complete or perfect, there is still a portion of who God is that goes beyond. This is Bible 101, isn't it? Are you with me? I don't know about you, but I tell the Lord, I since we started this, truth of the matter is when I read this little book, when the kids and I did this, how many months ago? I mean, it was so convicting to me. God, I don't want to walk with you, or I don't want to believe what you believe, and I don't want to hear and not walk with you. Because I'm so used to my flesh. Amen? Are you with me? So Saul's house is responsible, aren't they, for killing a genuine priesthood of believers? None of this body ministry for Saul, for he is alone, or for he alone is a one-man show that must keep everything under control. See, I've always said this from the beginning. If I do my job right, I'll put myself out of work. Amen? Oh, what an embarrassment Jonathan must feel at this time. What guilt and disgrace he must constantly sense. Ever blamed and badgered by his father, as well as those like Abner, who are hungry for power and position in a system. Man loves power, doesn't he? He loves money. I always say this at work. I always tell my boss this, right? He always, he always likes to tell me that people come and do a job because, you know, it's a sense of satisfaction. And I said, no, that isn't true at all. Not one bit. He says, yes, it is. I said, no. There's not one person in here coming for free. Take away their paycheck, and I don't care how much of an ego they have and how much sense of loyalty they have and how much they want to do something in the world, I guarantee you they will not do it for free. And unfortunately, we've created a church system the same way. Same way. You know, I don't have nearly as much experience as my dad, but let me tell you, he's been around long enough that the people have tried to buy him, tried to do all kinds of things, and he says, you can't buy me. You can't change me. God put me here, and only God can move me out. And I feel the same. I'll preach if no one's in the seats with a broken heart, but I'll preach. And if we don't think so, listen, that little old lady that they killed down in Texas because she was preaching to the empty seats, and they broke in and they robbed her and killed her and whatever they did to her, whatever. Let me know that there are people willing to pay a price. Don't matter about crowds. Don't matter about folks. Matters about God. Amen? But Jonathan, he had to go back to daddy's house. He wanted to go back, and there is a reason. Now, Jonathan can find no real liberty in worship and or ministry. This, then, is the price paid by those who dare to live on the fringes. God help us. I don't want to live on the fringe, do you? Of what God is doing in the earth today. Now, Brother Varner wrote this very clearly, and I'll just read it. Jonathan has a condition. Now, listen to me. If I got a heart that doesn't beat right sometimes, you know I have a condition, right? If I had a broken leg, or, you know, if I was in a wheelchair, or if I had a disease, we know that we have a condition. Am I right? And we've spent more time in the church trying to fix those conditions than the condition that Jonathan has. And I'm reading Brother Varner's book. Now, you're going to agree with me because you believe it. But I wonder how many times I let this condition affect me. Because I guarantee you, I have it too. Are you ready? You know where I'm going. You just don't know it yet. Jonathan's condition is explicitly set forth in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified because it's very good. You ready? For the one who wavers. Should I stop? The one who wavers or hesitates or doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. Now, I know the Bible shows this very many times, in very many places, tossed to and fro. Isaiah said it like this. He says, we've been like a woman with child, but all we've done is brought forth wind. And the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. And Ephesians says it this way, like little children being what? Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There's more messages than you can shake a stick at. And I don't care if they come from this place or not. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. But the condition that he has, are you ready for this? There's only one thing that causes this condition. Are you ready? Here we go. Here we go, here we go. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. It's amazing. We will hesitate, we will reserve, we will do all kinds of things, we will analyze, and somehow or another we think God's going to answer us. But all he ever really wanted me to do was move. I'll tell you a fact. It's a fact. I would have never thought this in my own mind. But when Willie Henn prophesied to me about starting a church, which I never met the man before in my life, did I, Rebecca? And he said, you've known about it. You've thought about it. You've worried about it. You've hesitated about it. It's the job. It's life. It's all this stuff. He said, get rid of the stuff. And you know what the coolest thing he ever said in all that was? He said, you go home and you start in the basement. And I said, well, he must have missed God because if he was really God, he'd have known I don't even have a basement in my house. And I mean, I no longer thought that while this man's prophesying to me. And all of a sudden, God had to slap me up alongside the head. He said, start at the bottom. Then he said something that was awesome that I've never let him forget. Not that God can ever forget. He said, you go home, you tell them, I'm here. And I've had more people than I can shake a stick at that's tried to usurp the authority that God has placed just by the simplicity of thinking that they know more. And it had nothing to do with anything other than God saying, there is a people reserved for you. And all I've ever said, God, was, I don't want to be a Jonathan. I don't want to hesitate. I don't want to analyze. I don't want to figure things out. I want God to have his way. Are you ready? I'm not done. For being as he is, a man of two minds. Uh-oh, my God. All of a sudden, he's got an invisible condition that's easily manifested. Are you with me? A man of two minds. Look at what he does. He hesitates. He's dubious. He's irresolute. He is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything that he thinks and he feels and he decides. Now, we're talking about Jonathan's condition. We are not talking about someone who was uncircumcised. This man, putting in our vernacular, he had gone through the waters of baptism. He has been circumcised and cut off. He no longer has an old nature. He now has a new. He's a brand new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So he's brand new. He's a little baby right out of the womb of God. Which I don't care if he's 100 years old, he's a brand new baby. And no matter what, no matter what, he's no longer can be or cannot be dual natured. But he can be double minded. And now he's got a condition that can be worse than any physical condition, because it can hinder you from walking in the Spirit into the fullness of the kingdom of God. I'll spend more time, hear me, I'll spend more time trying to get you to understand. Eat the lamb, the whole lamb. Eat the lamb. It's going to be sweet to your mouth and it's going to be bitter to your belly, to your desire realm. But I'm going to tell you what, don't sodden it. Don't boil it down. Don't make it palatable. I'm telling you to roast it. Roast it with fire, because that's what God is doing. He's creating a people. You know something? I had a revelation at dinner tonight. Danielle was getting, I'm telling you, listen, that little kid, at first I was like, Danielle wanted to feed that baby. And that baby was like, and I was like, oh my God, the kid's out of control. What's wrong with her? But all of a sudden, the Spirit began to talk to me and begin to say, desire the sincere milk of the Word like a newborn baby. And all of a sudden, there was a craving within inside of that child and within inside of me that said, God, I want everything that you have planned and prepared and purposed for my life. I won't be a Jonathan. I will be a David, even if it cost me my life. But it won't ever happen if we don't hunger and desire. Listen to me, son. Hunger and desire for the sincere milk of the Word. It will change your life. He's called you to be a senator, a leader. Not in an organization of Saul, but out in a realm where David or Jesus dwells. The world don't need any more preachers. The people don't listen to what they preach to them anyway. All they do is they're like, Jonathan, I believe this. It makes me great in all this. But they don't do a thing about it. Because all God ever wanted us to do was to love Him, to follow Him, to hunger for Him, so that He could produce, make that holy seed that is inside of us come alive in an expression of who He is. Double-mindedness is a condition that will destroy me. And it's so subtle, Beck. Beck, it's so subtle. You know what it does, Beck? It masquerades itself as light. It masquerades itself as workers of righteousness. But it will never produce what God is after in our lives. God help us. This confused young man of two minds must be all men most miserable. Knowing that God is with David, how he longs to be in the very midst of the Spirit-directed singing and training. He sits daily starving at Saul's table. See, most folks sitting at Saul's table don't even know they're starving. As long as the flesh is satisfied, that's all they care about. But it won't work. It won't work. It won't work. It leaves us empty. Knowing, I like this, Beck. God has prepared a table in the wilderness. Are you listening to me? I wrote this down. Do you realize this? Watch this. I didn't even know this was in the I had to go looking for it. I found it yesterday, but I actually wrote it down today. Look, listen to this, Psalm 78. You ready? Yea, they spake against God. Well, who would do that? Are you with me? They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They actually asked the question, can he do it? But David had already given them the answer in Psalms 23. He says, listen to me. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. You can be right down in the midst of your enemies, Beck, and God has prepared a place to eat. You know what our problem is when we take our eyes off the table, like Peter, and see the waves. And the only thing that makes me do it is double-mindedness. Not a duality of heart in the realm of the spirit, but it's a double-mindedness. Amen? Do you realize this, double-minded people? This is what in the book of Kings. You ready for this? Now, we can't even imagine. I'd like you to go just read all this, but I don't have time tonight. In 2 Kings chapter 17, this is what they said. Now, listen to this. Listen. This is talking about the children of Israel. You ready? This is church folks, right? They feared the Lord. Yes, praise the God. They preach God. They love God. They feared the Lord. We fear the Lord. But they serve their own gods, after the manner of the nations who carried them away. In other words, they started looking like everybody else. Not in their clothing, but in their behavior. Can't tell Christians from the unbelievers anymore. Not by what they wear, but by the way they act. This is a word for every child, and I don't care how old you are. If you can't obey your parents, you're no different than the world. It's a fact. But the reason most kids don't obey, it's because the parents don't obey God. Forgive me, Lord. Now, in case anybody was thinking I was talking to them directly, I was talking to myself. Listen to this verse. So these nations feared the Lord, and they served their graven images. Isn't that terrible? You could serve the Lord and serve your own graven image. Both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers unto this day. Are you with me? I'm not trying to be heavy. What I'm trying to get you to do, and maybe not to you, I'm just sharing with you this, that I don't want to be a Jonathan. I don't want to walk with him all the way up to some point and then say, you know what, I can't go any farther. I don't want my face against the glass and looking into what God has showed us, what he really wants. I don't want it. Because I'm going to tell you, the older you get, the more you realize all the stuff you have doesn't mean a thing anyway. Are you listening to me? I already told you this once before. I heard it very clearly. Dead folks don't own anything. And they're not always seeking pleasure. Are you with me? But what? Here's the question. I got to get moving. But what motive could any man have for remaining in such a state of confusion? Now turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23 real quick. I got to read this. Is this all right? Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said this, and I told you this many times, and it happened to me many years ago. I think it was like about 1987. And I remember at work, I was reading a book called The Feast of Tabernacles, and it was like the first time it was like I ever read this, and it was out of Isaiah. He said, about my people, he said, they say they love me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. So they know how to preach, they know how to sing, they know how to dance, they know how to come to church. But he said, their heart, their lifestyle, what's truly within them is far from me. And everything that they know, their fear is taught. Taught. That's why I tell my kids all the time, you're fortunate you grew up in a Christian home. But let me tell you, that won't save you. It won't save you. You're going to have an experience with God all on your own. I can force you to do all kinds of things, and you can do it, and it won't do you a lick of good. A lick of good. Not a lick of good. Know Jesus for yourself, son. Daughter. No. You ready? Verse 14. David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds. Where was David? He was where? In the wilderness, which is the place of proving. Now, I don't know about you, and I've never been in the military, and nor do I ever want to be in the military. But, you know, if I was in the military, wouldn't you like to be a Navy SEAL? Because, I mean, Hollywood's glamorized that, haven't they? But I'm going to tell you what they do with Navy SEALs and with Rangers and stuff. They put them through the hardest kind of testing and training you will ever find. And my brother Tim went to the dive school because he became an underwater welder when he was a Ranger. And I'm going to tell you what, they strap you in a chair and throw you in the water, underwater, and you have to get out. He said 100 people quit the first day. He made it through. But he said people were quitting all the time. That's why Jesus said, wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. I want the easy path. I want the seeker-sensitive message back that makes me feel good. That when I leave church, I know. No, David said, listen, I'm going to abide out in the wilderness, even if it costs me my life, I'm not going to live in Saul's house. And I've got to keep denying my flesh until God has his way in my life. Because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart what God has purposed for those that what? Love him. Are you with me? He abode in the strongholds and he remained. I like these words. He abides, he dwells, he remains. Isn't it something every time, you know, you get in a pinch, you ever, you know, I almost said something I shouldn't have said. I would have said it not on mic, but, you know, if you get your finger in a ringer, right? Are you with me? If you get in a tight squeeze, what do people always want to do? Get out. But sometimes God puts you right in a squeeze to get the juice out of you. Amen? Anybody like me, you ever get squeezed and the wrong kind of juice comes out? It's that double-mindedness, isn't it? I always remember my father's message about why God boils potatoes. To get the scum out. Rises to the top. Are you with me? But what did he do? He abode, he remained. Where? In a mountain of the wilderness of Ziph, right? And now, if you look it up in the, now the margin here says borrowed, but if you look it up in the Strong's, you know what it means? Flowing. And if I don't know anything about flowing, it's usually the anointing. You might be in a pinch, but the anointing's flowing and bringing you through. We've misdiagnosed what the real anointing of God is. We thought it's charismatic, when I'm telling you, it took more anointing to hang on a cross than to get off of it. Listen, I'm not going to lie to you. It's not always easy. But God wants what he wants. And you cannot change the process. Because he said, if you come up any other way, you're a what? Thief and a robber. We've tried to do it in the church, Uncle Terry. We've tried to change the process. I'm telling you what. We live in a modern day era that if coming to church once a week is too much, we've missed what God's really after. Well, I mean, I'm not saying I'm going to go back to 3 services a week or 4 services to make me more spiritual or more holy. That won't do it. But it just shows us the condition of where we've gone to. Are you with me? I'm all messed up. And Saul sought him every day to do what? To kill him, right? But God delivered him not into his hand. Why? Because he prepared a table for him right in the midst of his enemy, right? And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Come on. You can be in humanity and the anointing still flowing in your life. As long as you're in the place where God wants you. We spend more time getting out of the place where God really wants us because it doesn't match up to our minds. Are you with me? And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and he went to David into the wood and he strengthened his hand. Isn't it interesting? Here, Jonathan goes right back and helps David. You can help, 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 you can help all you want. But in the end, Jonathan still didn't change. I don't know about you, but that makes me fall on my face and cry to God. God, I'm not going to believe what you believe. I'm not going to come to where you're at. Jonathan couldn't strengthen David's hand down in Saul's house. He had to go out where David was. I think these are Bible principles, don't you? I can't get God. I mean, we've been trying as a people, as a church, for 2,000 years, trying to get God to come to where we are. And all along, God's been telling us, listen, no, 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 no. I don't want you to draw me down there. I want you to come up where I am. And that doesn't mean the rapture and fly away to heaven. Jesus walked in the earth and he said, I'm from above. I am above. A light above. He's outside the realm of creation. He is a creator. And yet he comes and he lives inside the creation. Oh, I thought I'd be done in 10 minutes tonight. Nah, I missed. But he strengthened his hand. And watch this. Listen to this verse. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knows this. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood. And Jonathan, what did Jonathan do? He went back to his house again. Here he just declared, I know you're going to be king. I know that Saul can't kill you. And I even know that my father knows this. And he still went back to his own house. Now I'm saving that for Sunday. I mean, isn't that a killer? Now I'm just going to read to you what Brother Viner wrote. Now I want to get moving. Are you ready? Ziph is the place of flowing. Jonathan knew that the blessings and the anointing power were flowing there in the wilderness, and in such an atmosphere he can minister unto David. You know what? Most folks can minister in the flow of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean their life will be changed. Are you hearing me? But contained in these verses is another reason why the son of Saul would not leave the old order or the flesh realm. Though he had the revelation of its ending and with confidence could prophesy of the establishment of a new order in David. Are you ready? This is the litmus test for all of us. Are you willing to be like David and pay a price? That's the key. Right? Death to self. That's the hard part. Death to self. And oh, by the way, you realize you can't kill yourself. If we really come to this realization, Beck, if we really woke up to the reality, we're already dead. We are buried with him in baptism. Are you with me? But just because you die doesn't mean to yourself, doesn't mean he doesn't test you, because he does. Anybody want to buy a car that the ignition switches weren't tested correctly? Right? Well, what makes you think that God wants to put a man child out there that's never been tested? The truth of the matter is, do you know what? If God unleashed himself in the church today and let them have all the power, we would use it for our own selfish desires and never once ask God what he really wants to do. I'll bet most people would go after money. I'd be number one. Are you ready? Note this principle. I want you to listen to this. This is really what I wanted to read tonight. Compromise rides upon ambition. Now, the minute I read that, it brought me back to a message I preached many, many years ago. There's three things in the world. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And I always equated the pride of life as human ambition. Because inside of every person, they have desires for something. And compromise will always ride upon ambition. We'll compromise, Uncle Terry, to get what we want. Even over the Word of God. Are you with me? Like multitudes or many people in this day, Jonathan wanted promotion without price. God, just download who you are in my life so I can go express you. Doesn't work that way, does it? I wish it did. Just hook me up to a USB. Right? However, we who want God's best must discern that the valid ministries of the Bible were all proven ministries. Before honor is humility. As our Lord spoke to the mother of the sons of Zebedee, we would say to Jonathan, to Jonathan, you know not, you don't realize the cost of what you're asking for. Remember what the mother said? Hey, put my sons, one on the left and one on the right. And he said, you don't know what you're asking for. Because the two that were to the left and the right of him were hanging on a cross. What was my dad's t-shirt, Beck? A lot of Christians like to hang around the cross, but a true Christian hangs on it. This will never be a popular message. But it's the only way. It's over and over in the Bible. The only way. I can talk positive all I want, and I should. But the reality is this. I got to die to a way of Jonathan right here. God has given me the mind of Christ. He's given you the mind of Christ. We just got to use it. If the son of Saul desires to be next to David in authority of the coming kingdom, he will have to see and learn that promotion comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south. But God is judge. He puts down one and he sets up another. Boy, we don't like that. Many contemporary Jonathans are ambitious. They like and want the praises of men or man worship. Some possess a lust for power and the glory of the ministry. Still others genuinely want the anointing. Go into the wilderness, Jonathan, with men like David, Moses, Elijah, Paul, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the pattern and the example for all of his brethren. Let God cause you to become a nobody so that he will be able to mold and transform you into a somebody for him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a Jonathan. I mean, Jonathan believed what David believed. He believed what David believed. He even went right back out there and cut another covenant with him and strengthened his hand, but turned around, and we'll talk about it Sunday, went back to his own house. Do you know why he went back to his own house? I'm maybe letting this out of the bag, but listen to me. He went back because he knew it was safe in Saul's house and he wouldn't end up dead out there and lose the opportunity for a position next to David. And we can put that in today's vernacular, that if I overcome, I will sit with him on his throne. But listen, if I just sit back and, you know, live in my flesh comfortable life, then guess what? When God does what he does, I'll be able to have... No, God's not doing that, is he? I don't know about you, but I don't like getting pressed out of measure. I don't like the thumb of God on my head all the time. I don't like the pressure of life. But God is doing something that I can't always see. I can't. I try to measure it with natural means. It doesn't work. But he's doing something. Like Sherry and I were talking today, there's one thing I can tell you. I made a lot of mistakes, and I still make a lot of mistakes, but I've never quit. From the time he came and got a hold of me in a way I never had before since I was 24 years old, I never quit. I might beat myself up and I might do all kinds of things, but I never quit. So many quit on God. The Jonathans. I pray, God, that we're not Jonathan. Double-minded in our ways. Double-minded in our hearts. No, I'm telling you what, God, listen, We can go home and we can eat the fat and we can drink the sweet and we can do all those things. But the one thing we cannot deny, Beck, if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. And tonight, I just stand here before you declaring the truth of God in this manner, that God has a people that he has marked. Marked. And they can't fail. Because he who has begun a new work, he'll finish it. The only thing that can ever stop him is me. Because God's a gentleman and he won't force himself on us. I didn't mean to be so heavy, but it's not, I don't find it heavy. personally. I personally don't. You might find it heavy, but I do not. I find it liberating that God is willing to take the time and tweak me, and just not let me be a Jonathan. I don't want my face against the glass back. I want to move through the other side. Break on through to the other side. Let's stand.